to pray specifically for some people, which would involve in inviting people and witnessing to them actively. And tonight I want you simply to take some time and I want you to help preach a message here this evening. Sometimes Sunday night I think it's good for you to get involved, and so I want you to think with me tonight on some practical ways or practical things in dealing with those two areas. If we think about praying and then we think about just the opportunities for specific people, where do you come up with those? Let me start with the second of those tonight, and then I want you to actually take some time to look at some scripture in dealing with prayer and ask you some questions about that. But as we're looking at the opportunity to witness to people, where did the Apostle Paul find the people that he witnessed to? He is recorded, one recorded in Scripture, to have fathered a lot of people spiritually and seems to have personally led a lot of people to the Lord. Where did he find those people that he led to the Lord? Who can you think of that would be an example of that? Anybody come to your mind? All right, the Philippian jailer. How did he come in contact with him? He was in jail. Yeah, he's a good example, and actually he's a great example of what I want you to think of with me. What is similar in your life to him being in the Philippian jailer? What is a circumstance that you would find yourself in? Aaron? Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, the Lord puts you in places where you don't plan to be, in circumstances you don't want to go through, with people you don't know, and you have to see those as perhaps an opportunity to build some relationships. And let me point this out. Even in the Philippian jail, how much contact did Paul have with that man regularly up until he came in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Doesn't really tell us. But it isn't like he was sitting there across the table from the Philippian jailer. What was the jailer doing in the middle of the night while Paul and Silas were singing? He was sleeping. Yeah. So the Apostle Paul is not even, he's not witnessing to this man. He's not sitting there trying to take him through the Scripture. It is just a matter of God working in that man's heart and bringing him to a place where he has seen, he has observed something in Paul and Silas, and he comes and asks for him to give him what he has. How do I get what you have? How do I have the joy in spite of the circumstances that I face? Now, let me ask you again specifically, have you been in circumstances recently, maybe not as bad as the Philippian jail, but have you been in a place recently that you didn't plan to be, you perhaps didn't want to be, and you didn't enjoy going through the circumstances, but God has at least given you an opportunity to say something to somebody, to encourage them spiritually, or to try to get them at least to spiritually think about things. Have you been in any circumstances like that recently? Has God put you through anything that like that where you've had that opportunity? Bill? Mm-hmm. Amen. Good. All right. I saw a couple of other hands. Jennifer? Yeah. Amen. Good. Mm-hmm. Okay. I saw Johnny?
Realize that he was hurting my feelings to take the Lord's name in vain. And he looked at me with a
Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah, I remember you telling me that. Good. Okay. I saw somebody else over here. Ruth? That's all right. Good. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. You have opportunities far more often than you probably realize. And some of those opportunities, like the Philippian jailer, are times when God has you in the place he wants you in order to affect or have an effect on someone that you probably don't even realize. Jennifer mentioned being in the mall in Chicago. I'm buddies with Steve now at MCI in Chicago. He is a Roman, not a Roman Catholic, he's a Swedish Catholic. And we spent some time. He was very talkative anyway. I think Pastor Shank talked to him quite a bit, and he was very talkative. Well, we talked quite a bit, and I left him a tract. And I have no idea what God might somewhere down the road do with that. I know that in that area, there are some really good churches. And perhaps somebody will run into him and witness to him, and he'll remember what was said. But here is God putting you in a place where you don't intend to be, don't even want to be, and in circumstances where you would rather not go through it, yet God has appointed that time as an opportunity for you to be a witness to him. All right, so there's a great example of it. Where else did the Apostle Paul, or whom else did the Apostle Paul witness to and win to Christ? Any other examples? Carol? Mm-hmm. Lydia is a seller of purple. And, that whole story is probably the Apostle Paul in his work as a tent maker. And he is meeting with these people, and these ladies end up being part of that meeting, and he is just in his daily routine, it would seem, and then bringing them to a time of prayer, a time of Bible study, witnessing to that person. And here he is in his daily routine, and perhaps even part of his work, he is just busy about doing the things the Lord wanted him to do, but he gets to know people. And as he gets to know people, he begins to witness to those people. And he begins to share with them what happened to him. And that seems to be his mode of witnessing as much as anything else. I think it would be interesting to hear how the Apostle Paul brings those things up. But we know that on three different occasions in the book of Acts, he uses his testimony simply as an introduction to what's going on in his life. Man, you know what happened to me? I was on the road to Damascus, and he tells the story of his conversion. And that piques the interest of people as they begin to ask, well, how do you know that he is the Messiah? How do you know he is the one? And he gets an opportunity to explain this to people and to tell what God has done in his life. Okay? Who else can you think of that Paul was a spiritual father to? Todd? All right, Timothy, yeah. And what do we know about Timothy? Probably met him at church. Yeah. Timothy was a young man who was raised in a godly atmosphere, and his mother and his grandmother, and probably there was a relationship that was built through the synagogue and then through the church, and he was able to disciple this young man and see him used greatly by the Lord. And so when you start looking at the Apostle Paul, you have him listing multiple people. And these are people that he seems to have had a direct influence on. And certainly you look at the end of the book of Romans, and there is a whole list of people that he is sending his greetings to. And he took advantage of opportunities. And even times when he didn't expect to be in a certain place, he would say, I think God has me here for a reason. And so I simply want you to take what we talked about this morning and to think more practically about it. As you go through your week this coming week, Where is the Lord going to put you that you don't expect to be? Well, if you knew that, you would expect to be there. So you can't answer that. You don't know where you're going to be. You don't know the circumstances that you're going to find yourself in. You don't know what unusual thing might happen, or you get an opportunity to talk with somebody or witness to somebody. But look for that opportunity. And when something goes wrong, your first thought should not be, oh, can't believe that God made me do this. Well, maybe God has you in that situation because he wants to put you in contact with somebody that will be a blessing, and you'll be a blessing to them. And so I trust that this week in your daily routine and everything that you do, that you'll start looking for those opportunities and build those relationships. And you'll be surprised how many times people will remember just the little things that you said. When Ruth said something to this lady about using that name, she will remember that at work. And she'll be very much more careful. And she'll know something about Ruth that she wouldn't have known before. And your statement may be something that really will make a difference in people's lives. And I know I've shared this before, but there's a man named Bob Schrock. And although Bob Schrock did not lead my dad to the Lord and really had very little to do with it, Bob was a charismatic. He was saved, but he got mixed up in the charismatic movement. But Bob probably had as much to do with leading Dad to the Lord as anyone because of his testimony. And he was a godly influence on my dad. And while he did not lead him to the Lord, he was one who had that impact on him. And Dad could see something in his life that he knew he didn't have. And so look for those opportunities in people's lives. Now let's think about the other side of that as well. Let me have you turn to Psalm chapter 5 for just a moment. Psalm chapter 5. I have a prayer sheet that I use, and it is something that I just, it's a simple thing. I just have a half sheet of paper, and I have some things that I pray for or about every day. That's just, those things are listed at the top. And then for my purposes, I have different days, and I have people that I pray for on certain days. I have all of our missionaries on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. They're divided into the three groups like we have them on Wednesday night. I pray for those, and I do different things with our church congregation. I'll probably, starting in January, I'll go back to the one where I just take our church directory and I just pray for five of our families on each day. And then I check those five off. And then I do that when I'm here and I have my book with me. Then I'll pray for different parts of our ministry on different days. And so on Friday, I pray for our staff and just really spend some time praying that God will continue to burden and protect them. And so on each day, there are certain things that I pray for and certain things that every week that I go to. On Thursdays, I have a group of pastors that I pray for, some men that are in the ministry. They're just close friends, and I'll often tell them, hey, listen, Thursday mornings, I pray for you. And a lot of them can tell you, yeah, he's praying for me on Thursday morning. And that is something that I tell them often, that they know that. And I believe that's an encouragement to those men. But at the top of my list, I have this verse, Psalm 5, verse 3. It says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I don't know where I first saw this verse, but that was a verse that just really stuck out to me when I read it. I don't think it's one of those that's a great popular verse that everybody has out there, but I read that and I thought, here's David crying out, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Now what does it mean when he says, and we'll look up? Well, what is it? Wake me up? Oh.
Wait for the answer.
Wait for the answer? All right. Okay. That's good. All right. What else would we put in there? How's it translated in some other places? All right. Look towards heaven. All right. All right. Expectation. Okay. So, Eric? Okay. All right, good. Okay. Watch. All right, good. I think that's English Standard Version. And who has New American Standard? I like that. I have that little note by my verse. It says, eagerly watch. It is the idea of anticipate. I will look forward to what God will do. And when you get that explanation, the King James translation kind of comes alive for you a little bit more, because he says, you know, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I'll eagerly watch. I want to see what God will do today. I want to see what opportunities he will give me. And as I read that verse, I thought, you know, I really like that. And I put that at the top of my prayer sheet, so that when I'm talking to the Lord in the morning, that I am reminded of that, that my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, that I won't fail to spend some time talking to the Lord. I'll not fail to take advantage of the opportunity just to meet with him first thing and to talk with him. And then he said, you know, I'll direct my prayer unto thee and I'll eagerly watch. I want to see what God will do. I want to see how he'll work, how he'll make a difference in the lives of people, how he will challenge and change people around us if we'll do that. And we have to realize that it is not very simply us that is going to do that, but it is that God is going to, he is going to use us to encourage and strengthen people. And sometimes it is a lengthy process where he's going to work in the lives of other people. I always love to watch the young people in our church. And we see them, you stay long enough, you get to see them go from beginning to end. And you watch young people go from, just say, 7th to 12th grade. And we see them graduate every year. And I think back to when they were in 7th grade or 5th grade or 3rd grade and think, wow, never thought they would turn out like that. And most of the time it's good, you know. And just you eagerly watch. You see the Lord working in the hearts of young people, working in the hearts of adults, and it's fun to watch him do that. But let me ask you the same question, and from a biblical perspective, where have you read or seen God answer prayer as you read through the Bible? What prayers has he answered? Can you think of any of those? Okay, Jabez's prayer. What did he pray for? Enlarged, yep. Okay, yeah. For wisdom and for his coast to be enlarged. It's an interesting prayer, the prayer of Jabez. Okay, all right, Todd? Yeah. Okay, good. What's one specific one he answered for Elijah? Love that one, yeah. Yeah, that's one of my... There are two prayers right there together that I always loved. I always loved thinking of Elijah standing on top of that mountain, and the worshipers of Baal have cried out, and they've done all their things, cut themselves, and tried to get fire to come. And then the impression is he calmly walks over and says, okay, my turn. And he gets them to dump the water all over it. Sorry, is it sufficiently soaked that you know that there's not any fire under there? And then he prays a relatively short prayer. And when he's finished, bang, the fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and the altar. Now that's a pretty bold statement. Here is God directly answering his prayer. And that is one who is talking to God and is utilizing the power that is available. Now, he's not abusing the power. He is utilizing it in a right way. There's another prayer, though, and James talks about this prayer that's only, I think, two chapters after that. Do you remember what that prayer is? Somebody said it. What? For rain, yes. After Elijah comes back and he... you know, confronts them, and he goes up and he sits on top of the mountain and he prays for rain. And that prayer was not as quick and as effective. How many times did he have to pray?
Seven times,
you're right. And after he prayed, he sends his servant, says, go look and see if there's any rain coming yet. And the servant comes back and says, I didn't see any rain. Well, what's he do? Prays again. And he sends, you see any rain? No, don't see any rain. What's he do? Ah, God, what are you doing? can't trust you. I need rain and you won't send me rain. What's he do? Prays again. And he prays seven times. And finally, the servant comes back and says, I see a cloud about the size of a man's fist, way off in the distance, apparently. If you held your fist up, he says, I see a cloud up there. It's about the only change I see. And I don't think the servant was saying it positively. That's when he said, oh, okay, God answered my prayer. And God had to had him pray several times. He had to labor in prayer this time. But there are two answered prayers there, that God will do it, but he will do it in his time. And perhaps he didn't want Elijah to think he had all the power of heaven at his disposal. He had to surrender himself to it. I don't know the reason that he had to pray seven times, but he did. He had to really labor in prayer that second time. All right, who else prayed in the Bible? And we have answers to that. Carol? Hannah, yeah. She is one of the better known, that's one of the better known prayers that she prays, and God answers her prayer. She did not have children, and as she labors in prayer and truly is, you know, broken and is weeping and is, her heart is crushed, and I would assume that she has prayed this prayer often. And God, in kind of unusual circumstances, answers her prayer. You know, the priest thinks she's drunk and says, oh, since you're not drunk, well, God will answer your prayer. By this time next year, you'll have a child. And he answered the prayer. Where else? Saw some other hands. Art? Yeah. Now, there's a prayer of repentance where, you know, things aren't going very well inside that fish. And he prays and says, give me a second chance and I'll go do it. And God says, okay, I will. Kept you alive for this purpose. Good. Carol? Yeah. Yeah. Psalm 51 is a great prayer. It's one that, you know, I've memorized a lot of. You need it fairly often, where you're asking for God to forgive your sin, to restore the joy of your salvation. And here is David asking for that and assured that he has it, knowing that God has forgiven him. Now, he faces consequences, but he knows he has God's forgiveness, and God is not going to forever hold that over him in the sense of not forgiving it. He will face the consequences for it, but he's forgiven. Okay? Maybe one or two other examples. I saw some others. Todd? Yeah. Yeah, it is a regular thing for the Apostle Paul to remind people that he was praying for them, that he was bringing their name before the God of heaven, and that was something that he felt he really needed to do. Ron, what were you going to say? Okay, yeah, yeah, just Lord help me, yeah, yeah. And I think of Peter in the in prison, the church prayed for him, and you know they got the answer there. Pastor Shank? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Good point. Yeah, here's Paul, and he's got a thorn in the flesh. I think probably his eyesight was almost blind. And he says, Lord, I'm praying you'll remove that thorn in the flesh. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to answer that prayer the way you want me to answer it. I'm going to say no. But God answered his prayer. But here are examples all through the Bible of times that people have prayed and God has answered. Now, we are in a society and in a circumstance where we're blessed in one sense, but we're not in another. How many of you have to pray every day that God will give you food? Well, most of us don't. Maybe you do. That wouldn't be a bad thing. But there are some that might have to. As a matter of fact, we're pretty self-sufficient. We have jobs. We can take care of ourselves. We don't have to rely on the Lord for a lot of things. But let me tell you, there is something that we do have to rely on the Lord for, that while there is material blessing, and there is, even in recession, there's an abundance of that. You know, while there, you know, everybody looks at the economy and jobs are, you know, a little harder to come by, a lot harder to come by, and money is not as free as it was for a little while. Restaurants are still going well. Malls are still in business. There's still a lot of material prosperity. There's still a lot of good things. People still get new cars if they have to get them. And people still get what they have to have, even though it might be limited a little bit. But what are we not seeing a lot of prosperity in? What area do we not see flourishing like other areas? Bill? Yeah, spiritually. We don't see people flocking to the Lord. I would think that at times when God puts us through difficulties that people would turn to the Lord and say, all right, maybe you want our attention, but they haven't. And of all the things that we have to pray about, I think we need to realize that you and I really do need to come to a place where we pray for God's blessing, His prosperity on a spiritual basis. Because there are a lot of things that He has allowed us to be in a society where we have, and that's wonderful. I'm not complaining at all about that. But there are some things that we don't have. We don't have a real spiritual sensitivity among people. We have even our young people who are greatly tempted by the materialism that is a blessing. We have a difficult time getting people to come to church. We have a difficult time getting people to hear and understand the gospel and the importance of it. And whereas you and I know that, we sometimes struggle to get others to recognize that. And of the things that we really need to pray about, praying about health issues and praying about other circumstances that we find ourselves in, that's good and that's fine. But the most important thing to be praying for is the spiritual welfare of the people that are around us, for our church family, and then also for the people that we meet on a daily basis. We need to pray for those people. It is crucial for us to do that. And I trust that you'll understand that, and especially as we come into this week where we want to spend some time really asking for the Lord to do something spiritually. Ask for Him to really stir our own hearts, and then for Him to bring people to Himself, for people to be saved. You know, I've prayed for a lot of people. I've prayed for my neighbors, and I have to tell you, the neighbors that I prayed for to be saved haven't been saved yet. Some that I didn't labor in prayer for as much and had really little hope of getting anywhere for a long time, they're coming. But God has to do work. And I'm convinced as we pray that He will bring in the harvest, that God will put us in those situations where there are people that He has prepared to hear the gospel. I don't think when Paul went into the prison in Acts 16 that he would have said, you know, before I leave tonight, that jailer's going to be saved. I don't think he would have thought that at all. And I don't know that you and I know whom it is that God is going to save. But I know that He will save people, and you and I have to ask Him to use us to do that. Our circumstances are not that bad, but we need to be active and we need to be vigilant about praying for people. And I trust that you'll do that. The reason that we wanted to take the time tonight is to put feet to what we studied this morning. I must take the time to pray. And I have to take the time to invest in people. I've got to start looking for opportunities. I've got to start taking advantage of opportunities when God gives them. But every moment is an opportunity to meet and talk with and influence a person for Christ. And I need to think that way. And then I need to pray that God will work in those circumstances, even the difficult, even the really uncomfortable ones, that He'll work in those circumstances and He'll bring people to Himself. And tonight I simply want to encourage you to make that commitment to do those things in a very practical way so that we can see things happen that God will be honored by. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer tonight. Now, Lord,